I'm Jordan, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say that whether you've been with us from the very beginning or that this is your very first time, we hope that you don't feel like you're new around here. We hope that you feel like you're already starting to grow as part of our family, because that's what we are. We're a family of faith, wandering, stumbling through this life together, trying to pick the lock on what we believe. None of us all have it all together, and so if you don't have it all worked out, welcome to the family, right? We're so glad that you're here, but I'm really thankful that you're here this morning. So I love Mexican food. I love Mexican food. Like, I love carne asada. I love pollo asada. I love carnitas. I love adobada. I love al pastor. I love tacos. I love burritos. I love Mexican food. But it always wasn't this way. See, because when I was growing up, I was a really, really picky eater. I'm talking like I was never forced to actually eat anything. And so I never tried anything new. I only ate the things that I actually already liked, which I don't know how I came to already like those things because I never tried anything new. But that all changed when I was 19 years old. It all changed. I was sitting at a Mexican restaurant with my wife, Nicole, and I confessed something to her somberly, and she was so worked up about it that she forced me to change. She forced me to change my mind, and my life changed forever on that day. Because that was the first day at 19 years old, that I tried sour cream. And it was amazing. I love sour cream. And then I tried guacamole, and I loved guacamole. And then I tried salsa, and I love salsa. And then I tried pico de gallo, and I love pico de gallo. I love Mexican food. I love it. But I found that changing my mind is always a good thing. Every time that I faced the facts and changed my mind, no matter how deep-rooted the belief is that I'm changing from, that it's always given me more freedom and more joy in this life. And changing your mind is actually paramount. It's actually foundational to our faith. I wonder if that's why the first thing that came out of Jesus' mouth when he started his public ministry, the first thing that he preached was, change your mind, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, every single translation probably ever says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the first thing that he did. And he was calling these people, within the sound of his voice to turn, to change their mind, not to just memorize and learn and recite these right answers to these right questions or jump through the right hoop when somebody's expecting you to do it, but to actually conform all of their affections, all of their emotions, all of their ideas and thoughts about life and the way that they live into this idea that the kingdom of heaven was here, is at hand, is imminent, is tangible. And so with that in mind, let's look at our passage together. Will you please stand with me? We're going to open our service like we always do, with standing together as for the opening reading of Scripture, to just push out all distractions, to focus in on what God has to say to us. We're going to be in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, starting in verse 11 and going through verse 17. I'll read aloud, you read along with me. It says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Let's pray. Father, you are Lord of all. And so in these moments, as we hear your word, as we hear you speak to us. I pray that you would allow us, that you would enable us, that you would empower us to bow our hearts in submission to your authority. That you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, that we might see, that we might hear, that we might know and love everything that you have for us. This great adventure that you have for us, that you've called us into. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. So I've titled the message this morning, Changing Our Minds. Changing Our Minds. And usually, when somebody tries to change your mind, they argue with you. But I'm not going to argue with you. I'm simply going to invite you to change your mind with me. Just as Jesus invited those first hearers of his words, change your mind. I'm just going to simply invite you because I have no authority over you. I have zero authority over you. My office as a pastor, my role as a pastor, has no inherent authority in and of itself. It is only authoritative as much as you've submitted your life to the Word of God and I am accurately representing what it says. And so I would never want you to change your mind because of something that I say or because of something that I think. But if you've submitted your heart under the authority of the Word, and if I am accurately representing what it says this morning, then I invite you to change your minds. I have five things that I find in this passage that we could change our minds about. And the first one is our status. Our status. Look at verse 11. I'll just read the first half. It says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We are sojourners and exiles. That is our status. We are wanderers, wandering citizens of heaven, exiled to this earth, waiting, longing to return home. And in fact, we talked about that just when we started this series in the first week, that Peter addresses his readers as elect exiles, as chosen exiles. All who have faith in Christ Jesus are chosen and are citizens of heaven, exiled to where we currently reside. Let us change our mind about our status. We are citizens of heaven. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. We read this that very first week. But if you turn a few pages past the book of James into Hebrews chapter 11, backwards from where you were in 1 Peter, we'll read this again in Hebrews 11, 13, because this is foundational to how I understand being a sojourner and an exile, being a wanderer, a stranger. It says in verse 13, These all died in faith, talking about Old Testament faithful believers like Noah and Abraham and all the like. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He has prepared for all of the faithful wanderers and exiles a city, a better homeland, a heavenly country. And we are citizens wandering in this life. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We talked about last week. And the first time that I really, in my face, felt this tension, felt this just tearing apart from where I was residing currently to where I longed to be, to where I knew I was a part of already, was in a meeting when I was serving in the Air Force, probably 6 months to a year after I became a believer. We were in this meeting, and the person giving the briefing, he said, This month, 17 targets were neutralized, and the whole room, yeah, everybody was cheering. And I thought to myself, those were people. Those were people. There's a whole generation of people just an ocean away from us who are afraid of blue skies because that's when the drones strike. And that was one of the last nails in the coffin, one of the last things that I needed to realize I could not serve two masters, that this world is not my home, that I am from a different country, a heavenly one. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. Let's change our mind about our status. The next one, let us change our mind about the war we are in. Let us change our mind about the war we are in. Look at 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We are at war. It's not a little mess up here or a little overindulgence there. These passions of our flesh are waging war against our souls. We are at war. Romans 7:15-8:14, we'll read this longer passage of Scripture that talks quite a bit about this war that we're in. So if you open about this much of your Bible, that's your New Testament, turn past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts to get to Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15 together. If you reach 1 Corinthians, you've gone too far. Starting in verse 15, and we're going to read all the way through the 8th chapter, through the chapter break, into the 14th verse of chapter 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are at war. We're not playing games around here. Put it to death, because they're waging war against your soul. Your life literally depends on it. Let's change our mind about the war we are in. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Turn a couple pages over. You're going to go past both Corinthian books into Galatians. Galatians 5 talks a little bit more about this war that we're in. The Spirit waging war against these desires of our flesh, these desires of our body. If you look at verse 16 with me in chapter 5 of Galatians, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." We are at war. The Spirit wars against the flesh, or the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so that we might not do the things that we want to do. And I feel this. I feel this so much. Every single time I step out to do something, every single time I volunteer to do something, every single time that I have a reoccurring commitment to do something that's of God, to do something that's beneficial for others or for the kingdom, every single time that I want to do something, I also want not to do it. It's not that I want to and I don't want to. That's weird. No, I want to, and there's also 100 other things that I want to do. I want to, but I also want not to. There's this war going on. Let us change our minds about our status, and let us change our minds about the war we are in. The next thing to change our minds about is our human institutions. Let us change our minds about our human institutions. Verse 13 in 1 Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Let us change our minds about our human institution. There's this great tension in these verses. And when you find the tension, you find the power of living your lives in that tension. It says, be subject to all human institutions for the Lord's sake. So on one hand, like a rubber band, you have be subject to human institutions. And if you hold that rubber band from one side, you have nothing. And for the Lord's sake, you have nothing. But if you hold them together, in tension together, you have power. There is power to living in this tension between being subject and being subject for the Lord's sake. Because there is no exception. Be subject. Be subject. Submit to the human institutions. Outright rebellion is never from God. Never. But be subject for the Lord's sake. The Lord Himself is the ultimate authority. The Lord Himself is the authority that you are under. You have, when you live your life subject to the authority of the Lord, you will not have any problems with any human institution unless they themselves are dedicated to injustice. In which we have a different way to submit. This tension between being subject and to the Lord's sake, this tension is fitting for exiles. And I have a video for you. This is from the Bible Project, which they're a professional animation company that does these videos of Bible teachings. And this one's called The Way of the Exile. And so let's check out this tension together.
In the year 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonian Empire. And a year later, the city and the temple were plundered and burned.
Thousands of Israelites were taken from their homes and relocated all over ancient Babylon. They became exiles.
And so now they're a minority, surrounded by a new culture with new gods.
Now, some Israelites chose to resist Babylon by revolting or withdrawing. Others gave in, adopting the Babylonian way of life and accepting these new gods as their own.
And you might think those are your only two options, but the prophet Jeremiah told them to do something totally different and surprising. To settle in, build houses, plant gardens, grow families, and most surprisingly, to seek the well-being of Babylon and pray to the Lord on its behalf.
So this is like a third way.
Yeah, it's not compromise or revolt.
What does it look like?
Well, there's a whole book of the Bible that explores that question. It's the story of Daniel.
Daniel was one of the Israelites taken into the Babylonian exile.
And because Daniel had a royal heritage and education, he was recruited along with some friends to work in the high court of Babylon.
Work for the enemy? That would be compromise. Or they could gain the king's trust and take him down from the inside.
That's what you might expect, but instead, they take Jeremiah's advice and choose the third way. They serve the king of Babylon, taking on Babylonian names and even clothing style.
So they seek Babylon's well-being. But in doing so, aren't they just giving up their heritage?
It could seem that way, but actually, they aren't. As you read on, the story focuses on moments where they draw the line, and they choose faithfulness to their God and resist the influence of Babylon.
So, for example?
Well, like when they're commanded to bow down to the idol of Babylon and give allegiance to the king as if he's a god.
They won't go that far.
Right. This is where you see their true loyalty. It requires them to critique Babylon's idolatry of power, its arrogance, its injustice, but they do it non-violently by laying down their lives. And so God vindicates Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness.
So they would serve Babylon, seek its well-being, but their loyalty was always to God.
Yeah, this is what Jeremiah was envisioning. The way of the exile is a combination of loyalty and also subversion.
So they're still exiles, but don't Daniel and his friends long to go home?
Yes. In fact, Daniel believed that God was going to send a ruler to bring down Babylon and create a true kingdom of peace.
When did he think this ruler would come?
Well, at first he thought within his lifetime, but then he had a dream where he found out that after Babylon would come another oppressive empire, then another, then another.
And so Babylon did fall, and Israel did get to go back home, but now they're ruled by Babylon's successors.
And so they maintained the mindset of an exile, waiting for their true home to come to them. And they continued the same practice of loyalty and subversion to any new versions of Babylon that came along. And this leads us to the time of Jesus.
The empire of his day was Rome, ruled by Caesar. Now, some Israelites wanted to resist, while others gave in and adopted Roman culture and its gods.
But watch Jesus carry on the subversive loyalty of Daniel. Like when he said, it's fine to pay taxes to Caesar, give him back his coins. But then he said, don't mistake Caesar for God. God's the one who deserves your total life and allegiance.
So the way of Jesus is this same mix of loyalty and subversion.
Yeah, like he taught his followers to love and even bless their enemies. But he also got arrested for speaking out against the corrupt leaders of Jerusalem and Rome. He critiqued their idolatry of power, and it cost him his life. But God vindicated him by raising him from the dead as the true king of the nations.
The king that Daniel had hoped for.
Right. And Jesus promised that one day his kingdom would prevail.
And so until then, his followers are living in a type of exile.
Yeah, this is why the Apostle Peter calls followers of Jesus foreigners and exiles. He told them to respect the authorities of whatever place you happen to live, to honor and love all people, but then he reminds them that this isn't their true home. They're still living in Babylon.
But, well, they're not living in Babylon. Babylon doesn't exist anymore.
Or does it? In the Bible, Babylon has become a symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil.
Okay, so we all live and work in Babylon. How do I seek the well-being of Babylon while my allegiance is to someone greater?
Yes, Jesus' followers are called to live in that tension between loyalty and subversion. That's the way of the exile.
It's not about being in league with our human institutions, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. And it's not being about rebelling. It says be subject. This tension. Let's change our mind about our human institutions. The next one, as if Peter thought to himself and knew that his readers would question, okay, what in the world am I supposed to do then? What is going on? What am I supposed to do with my exiled self? What is the will of God for my life? He says, this is the will of God. Look at verse 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That leads me, the next thing we should change our minds about, that we could change our minds about, is how we address ignorance. Addressing ignorance. Because this says that we address ignorance, we silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good, by doing actual good. This is the will of God even. And I've spent so much time meditating on this passage because almost always the will of God seems like this great mystery. But this is one of those rare instances where the will of God for each and every one of our lives is spelled out in black and white. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may address, you may silence the ignorance of foolish people. And this changed everything for me. Because there was a time in which, in my zeal and my love for God, I could have been easily convinced and brought along and emboldened to just shout open air preaching, just shouting the things of God, confronting everybody with the sound of my voice that would walk past me, or confronting people in conversation and letting them know, whether stomping on all their sensibilities, whether they like it or not, that they're a sinner who needs a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. But this says you silence the ignorance of foolish people, not by informing them, not by using your voice, but by doing good. And this changed everything. Voicing an opinion, even if it's a right one, even if it's a good one, is not actually doing any good. And I had to learn this a really hard way, because I learned, God really taught me with a spiritual 2x4 against the head, that nobody cares what I have to say. Nobody cares what I have to say. And nobody cares what you guys have to say. If you want a human just test of this, scroll through your Facebook feed or your social media feed. Do you care what anybody's opinion is? Even these friends who are dear to you, do you care the 7-paragraph long things that they're posting on there? No. Nobody cares what anybody's saying. But people do care how we live. People do care what we do. People are drawn by what we do. And I understand the ridiculous irony of the fact that I'm a preacher telling you with my voice that no one cares what you have to say. But this is different. This place is different. This place is sacred. You've come with ears to hear specifically what the Word of God is for you today, for you this week. You've come because you want to hear. Not for me. You still don't care what I have to say, but you want to hear what the Word of God says. But they don't care what the Word of God says. They don't care. They don't come to this place to hear what the Word of God says. They don't even come to this place. That's why in person I'm extremely agreeable. And I'm just trying to be friends with folks. And I'm just trying to use my opportunity as a person, as a real person, caring and doing good, to be sly as a serpent and innocent as a dove, looking for an opportunity to speak life into someone, looking for that very small spot of soft soil to push that seed into. Because nobody cares what I have to say. Nobody cares what we think about things. They want to see what we do. By actual good, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So in a world where everyone thinks that their voice is important, let us cut through the noise by silently doing good, actual good. And that's what verse 16 is getting at, right? When it says, live as a people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You are free. Freedom is not granted to you by any institution. You are free. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are free to serve God. You don't need permission. You don't need someone to start an organization or to discover that you have some sort of hidden talents. You are free to serve God and do actual good in the world. You don't need permission from a government or an organization, or even a pastor, to do good. If you want to fight drugs and gangs and crime and abortion, you can cut all of those things off at the root by investing your life into at-risk youth, by actually doing good. By treating them with love and treating them with care and showing them with your actual life that there's another way, there's a different story, there's a different adventure, and that they're just as welcome on it as you are. Whatever it is, whatever you're passionate about, whatever cause you're passionate about, you can actually cut it off at the root by doing good. And the world desperately needs people to do actual good, not to just speak out against bad things, but to actually do something good about it. And we are in a unique position as followers of Jesus Christ, as exiles and sojourners, to do this actual good, to give up everything, to sacrifice everything, even our very lives, to do this good. Because everything in the end belongs to us. We have been given a promise. We've been given and trusted an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled, waiting in heaven for us. Everything is ours, so we can give it all away because it doesn't matter. We can never give up everything that we own. We are in a unique position to address these dark, dark things in our world by doing good, even if it costs us everything. If you need help, if you want to do good and you need help, it's literally the main job description of a pastor: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to equip believers to do service. None of our pastors, none of us, we don't study the Word, we don't pray with folks and really just meditate on the Scripture so that we ourselves can do the service. We are here to lead you into doing the service, into doing the good. Of course, I want to do good. I want a part of this adventure. I want a part of doing my part and making a real difference in the world. But our position is to equip you, to guide you in doing the good, into stepping into the adventure that God has for you, that God's calling you into. So all of our numbers, I don't know if you know this, all of our personal cell phone numbers are on the back of your bulletin. And if you need help, we're here to help. If you need something, if you need guidance, if you need whatever it is, we're here to help. We want to equip you to do what God has called you to do, what God is actively calling you, drawing you right now to do. But remember that we're at war. And that Paul says, I find it to be a law that whenever I seek to do good, evil lies close at hand. We are here to help you to do good, to do the good that you want to do in the face of the war that we're in the face of the war against the flesh that is pitted against your spirit so that you wouldn't do the things that you want to do. We are here to help you. We are here to guide you and encourage you because the world desperately needs us to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Let us rethink the way. Let us change our mind about addressing ignorance. And lastly, let us change our mind about our treatment of all. Let's change our mind about our treatment of all. Let's read verse 17 together. It's so good, and if you don't pay attention, you'll miss it. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. If you know anything about music or you know anything about poetry, you'll notice that this is what's called a chiasm. And a chi is the Greek letter X, and so that looks like an X. And so what we see when we look at this passage, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, is this ABBA pattern. If you look at the slide, A, honor everyone. B, love the brotherhood. B, fear God. A, honor the emperor. And so when you break that down, the next slide shows you that the A statement is honor everyone, including the emperor. And the B statement is treat God and other believers with special regard, fearing one and loving the other. With this looming persecution, with this suspicion from Rome about this opposing kingdom that they're hearing rumors about these Christians, this weird sect of folks who don't bow to the emperor as others do. When they hear of this opposing king, the man Jesus, who has power over life and death, Peter had to get creative as to what he was saying here. Because if he outright said, honor everyone, which happens to include the emperor, he would be putting every single one of his beloved in danger. Because what you need to understand is that Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A confession that Jesus is Lord is a simultaneous confession that Caesar is not. So Peter had to get creative. The word honor is used both for everyone and the emperor. And yet these deeper words, these more special words, love and fear, are reserved for the brotherhood and for God. So to silence the ignorance of foolish people who think too highly of their position, of their standing, of their rule and authority in this world, you don't cut them down a couple pegs. You don't cut them down with your words or treat them worse. You do good. You lift up everyone. You honor everyone and the emperor. You silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good, by treating the lowly with the same honor, and by loving the brotherhood and fearing God. Let us rethink our treatment of all. Let us change our minds about our status. Let us change our minds about the war we are in. Let's change our minds about our human institutions and addressing ignorance. And let us change our minds about our treatment of all. Because the world desperately needs believers, needs this new kingdom, this new story, this opposing narrative breathed into this world, this light to shine in the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. Let's change our minds together and let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for my family here. I'm thankful that you love us and you call us to the truth, and I'm thankful that your word talks so highly about this thing, about changing our minds, about repentance, and that it's really a gift from you, it's a grace from you to turn from what we thought was until what's actually eternally forever true. So I pray you grant us that this morning. I pray that you'd even now be laying things on our hearts, that you'd be moving us by the power of your Spirit in the direction of actual good that you would have us take. That you would help us to be sojourners and exiles, wandering, being your ambassadors to this heavenly kingdom, being the ambassadors that submit to Jesus as King, to Jesus as Lord. And that you'd just bless us, that you'd give us power, let us be lights in this dark, dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.